Welcome to the Disciple Makers Podcast, featuring biblical teaching from Disciple Makers Ministry to college students. This week, we move to Disciple Makers Focus 2015. Here is Michael McManigal with his talk titled, As the Deer Pants, How God's Mercy Can Fuel a Joyful Daily Walk with Him.
A few years ago, I was a new believer, and I went to a church on a Friday night that had a guest speaker. They didn't have one of these up here. They had a stage. And the guy who was coming was going to talk on joy and contentedness. And his name was Nick. And Nick somehow hobbles out. And Nick Vujicic was born without any arms and without any legs. And he came to speak on joy and contentedness. And I thought I had a bad day. This man was born without any arms and without any legs. And he had more joy than I've ever seen. And a man who could complain in a very harsh world. He was sharing this story. He's Australian. He was in a mall. He has this little chicken foot, he calls, that he can control, a joystick on his electric wheelchair. And he's going down this, you know, mall strip, and this kid walks up to him and measures him up and realizes there are some missing limbs, you know, and he says, "What happened?" And Nick says, "Smoking." He was born with this. Tetra amelia. It was not from smoking. He was born with this. This was what was from Adam's sin that brought genetic diseases into a world like this. And he had joy, because his joy was not based on his circumstances. His joy was based in his relationship with God. His joy was based in God, who had been merciful to him, a sinner. And therefore, he had great joy. Joy, being glad, having great delight because of something or someone exceptionally good. God is exceptionally, wonderfully good, and therefore we can have great joy in him. We are commanded all throughout the Bible to rejoice always. Philippians 4:4 says this, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." How do we do that in a life like this that is so harsh, with the sins that we face and the situations that have come upon us? That's what we'll talk about. We're looking at Lamentations 3. We're not quite sure who wrote Lamentations. Some people think it's Jeremiah. Lamentations is a grief journal. It's a poem, an acrostic, an alphabetical poem in Hebrew. A, B, C, 22 letters, chapter 3, 66 verses, each letter three times. This man is meditating on this horrible situation. What's the situation? God has promised that Zion, Jerusalem, would come, this great city of God, a beacon of God's hope and his faithfulness to his people, and yet God has sent Babylon to the Babylonians to destroy Jerusalem. God, what are you doing? This is like if we rebuild the Freedom Towers in New York only to have ISIS destroy it. God, why? How? That's what this man is wrestling through. What else is he going through? The dead are piling up. People are so hungry, some are eating their own children, and they're wrestling with hopelessness. What is he facing? Destruction, hunger, cannibalism, death, and hopelessness. What are you facing in life? This is what Lamentations says. Life is hard. God is good, but his mercies are new every morning. Life is hard. God is exceptionally good, and his mercies are new every morning. Let me pray. Our Father, we come to you because you are God. And we praise you for your mercies anew every morning. Father, open up your word to us. In Jesus' name, amen. On your outline, I have three big points. Pour out your heart to God. Turn from lament because God is. And I have 4 points into that. Remember, Jesus brings joy. That's where we're going. Where does this man start in his joylessness. Where do you start? Look where he starts. He begins by pouring out his heart to God. He begins by going to God. Verse 55 and 56, he says, I called on your name, O Lord, from the depths of the pit. You heard my plea. Do not close your ear to my cry for help. He's going to God. Let's go back to the beginning. Let me show you this. I'm not going to read every verse. I'll skip a few, so stay with me. He says, I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. He has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. He's bringing this to God. Surely against me he turns his hand again and again the whole day long. He has made my flesh and my skin waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. He has made me dwell in darkness like the dead of long ago. He has walled me about so that I cannot escape. He has made my chains heavy. Though I call and cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with blocks of stones. He has made my paths crooked. He is a bear lying in wait for me, a lion in hiding. He turned aside my steps and tore me to pieces. He has made me desolate. He bent his bow and set me as a target for his arrow. He drove into my kidneys the arrows of his quiver. I have become the laughingstock of all peoples, the object of all their taunts all day long. He has filled me with bitterness. He has sated me with wormwood. He has made my teeth grind on gravel and made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished. So has my hope from the Lord. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Verse 31. For the Lord will not cast off forever, but though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love, for he does not willingly afflict or grieve the children of men. Verse 37. For who has spoken and it came to pass, unless the Lord has commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that good and bad come? Why should a living man complain, a man about the punishment of his sins? Let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts and hands to God in heaven. We have transgressed and rebelled, and you have not forgotten. Verse 49. My eyes will flow without ceasing, without respite, until the Lord from heaven looks down and sees. My eyes cause me grief at the fate of all the daughters of my city. I have been hunted like a bird by those who were my enemies without cause. They flung me alive into the pit and cast stones on me. Water closed over my head. I said, I am lost. I called on your name, O Lord, from the depths of the pit. You heard my plea. Do not close your ear to my cry for help. You came near when I called on you and said, do not fear. You have taken up my cause, O Lord. You have redeemed my life. You have seen the wrong to me. You have seen the wrong done to me, O Lord. Judge my cause. Verse 64, you will repay them, O Lord, according to the work of their hands. You will give them dullness of heart. Your curse will be on them. You will pursue them in anger and destroy them from under your heavens, O Lord. So where do you begin? Begin by going to God. Notice he calls on the name of God, verse 55. I called on your name, O Lord, from the depths of the pit. He calls on Yahweh. Notice he calls on the name of God, Yahweh. There is one name under heaven by which you can be saved, and his name is Jesus. That's a powerful name. Notice he moves towards God. His direction is towards God, but not away. In your joylessness or pain, where or who do you go to? Do you go out to a place? Do you go to a lake? Or do you go to the God who made the lake? Do you go to a friend? Or do you go to God Almighty? This man is bringing his joylessness to the God of the universe and saying, why? How? He doesn't numb his pain in escapism. He doesn't go for a walk. He doesn't cut. He doesn't take drugs. He cries out to the ears of God. Did you see that? You heard my plea. Do not close your ear to my cry for help. He goes to God. He calls out to his faithful name. He cries out to the ears of God. Friends, sometimes when I pray, I feel like I'm playing tennis. I'm lobbing up a prayer, a ball into the sky, only to have it return to me. You ever feel like that? This guy has faith that God hears his prayer. When you pray, God hears. Psalm 34:17 says, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears. When you pray to God, believe he hears you. The path of joy begins not by turning away from God, but by going to him. Rejoice because God will hear and he is powerful to work in your situation. We can rejoice. Secondly, this man brings his whole situation. Did you notice that this guy is like a dam broken, gushing everything within him? He's gushing out everything bodily, emotionally, spiritually. Verse 4, he says, bodily, right? He has made my flesh and my skin waste away. He's bringing his whole situation to God. Emotionally, verse 5, he has besieged and enveloped me with bitterness. He has a bitter heart. Spiritually, he is hopeless. Verse 2, he says, he has brought me into darkness without any light. Darkness is a metaphor for the absence of God. And he is hopeless. He is feeling spiritually hopeless. Notice, he also brings his fears and his tears. Verse 46, all our enemies open their mouths against us. Panic and pitfall have come upon us. Devastation and destruction, his fears. He fears the enemy will ultimately win. And he pours out his tears. Verse 48, my eyes flow with rivers of tears because of the destruction of the daughter of my people. He's weeping. God, here I am. Bodily. He's pouring out emotions, spirit, fears, and tears. Don't hold back, friends. Don't hold back. Gush. Friends, God loves to hear from his children. Just as a father loves to hear from his kids. I love when my little daughter comes to me the other day, coming to me, Daddy. Yes, she goes, Daddy. She's 2. I'm sad. And I say, oh, Chicolita, why are you sad? And I pick her up, call her Chicolita. Sometimes Peanut. And I hold her. Why are you sad? And she says, Lachlan took Bunny. Small situation. But, oh, I love to hear from her. Daddy, I'm sad. God loves to hear from you. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. God is the great heavenly Father. The other day, I was holding Lachlan, and I was telling him, I am your little daddy, but you have a big, big daddy. He points up. Big daddy. God Almighty. Rejoice. Rejoicing in God is found by bringing your whole situation to God because he cares for you and he is powerful enough to work. So go to God. Bring your whole situation. Third, fully embrace God's hand in your situation. This is the hard one. This guy acknowledges God is the source for why. 2 through 16, I lost count of the he's. It says he more than 20 times. He has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. He turns his hand. He has made my flesh waste away. He has broken my bones. He has walled me. He has blocked my ways. He knows that God is active over every square inch of his life. And he's kind of mad. This is not a passive resignation of God and his sovereignty. Oh, just, right, whatever God does, he'll just do. He's embracing God's sovereignty and God's hand over his life, but with great emotional resistance. This man knows in this situation why the suffering is happening. God's people had sinned. God is bringing wrath on their sin. He is disciplining them. Friends, sometimes we know why we're suffering. It's because of our sin. Sometimes we don't. Sometimes when we are in joyless situations, our joy is stolen, not because of something we've done, but because of someone else's sin. Sometimes it's from a friend, a father, a neighbor, a stranger. Sometimes we suffer because of Adam's sin. It's either out in the world, it's from others, or it's from us. Sometimes we know, sometimes we don't. In this situation, he knows. But yet, he's considering God's hand. Verse 37, he says this, "Who has spoken and it came to pass, unless the Lord has commanded it?" So friends, I ask this, are you bitter at God because of some situation in your life? Are you bitter? One man wrote this, "If there is one reason why you continue in bitterness and anger at God, it is because you fail to see God's ownership over your work, your resources, your abilities, and your very life. Friends, the hand that made you is the one that you're bitter at. Consider that apart from God's hand, you would be a ball of clay. You would be a clump of dust. God has made you. And so are you bitter at God? Consider that if you're bitter at God, if you're mad at him, the God who gave you the mind to use to be bitter at him, he gave you. The breath that you have this morning to breathe, he also gave you. But we get bitter at him. I mean, shouldn't we worship God as creator instead? Like, he made us. Here's the question. Why are you alive? Know this, God made you. If you're bitter at God for any reason, please repent. God has been gracious to you. Listen to this. We do not suffer without purpose. God's complete guidance over our lives is actually a reason to have joy in him. Because if in your life all the circumstances were completely random, then we would have no hope for there to be any great purpose for them. Friends, if you're bitter, consider God's hand. Trying to understand God's reasons in our life is like taking the Atlantic Ocean and putting it in your breakfast cup. We have a leak. We have a capacity issue, right? I mean, holes are everywhere. His reasons are infinite, and if you knew them all, it would overwhelm you. We have an infinite, almighty, omnipotent God. And we don't always know, like Job, until the end. Friends, God is guiding you and using this joyless situation in your life for some great purpose that one day he might reveal. You'll ask him. You could ask him. One day. How does this apply? Embrace his hand. A joyful walk with God is not found by believing life is random, but that life is ordered. God is not arbitrary, but purposeful and good. Life is not God's like little chess set. He's just playing a game. This is his master story. And he so loved this story, he so loved his people that he would enter into this story, write himself in that he would die for his enemies and redeem his people who walked away. Why can we rejoice? Life is not random, but ordered. Embrace God's hand. Fourth, fully accept your sinfulness. This man in 39 this author, some people think it's Jeremiah, we're just going to call him the author. He is wrestling because these people have sinned. But yet, in 39 and 40, he says, "Why should a living man complain, a man, about the punishment of his sins? Let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord." Friends, life is hard. God is good. His mercies are new every morning. He's saying life is hard. Fully accept your sinfulness. Have you accepted your sinfulness? Why am I saying this? Joy comes not from having a changed circumstance, but by having a forgiven, a repenting and forgiven heart in God. You know the song, "It is well with my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul." Joy comes by knowing that your sins have been nailed to the cross. Accept your sinfulness, because only when you do that can you receive the bliss, the joy of being forgiven. So pour out your heart to God. Notice point two. As this man expresses his grief, hope and comfort are sustained by four things he knows about who God is. That God is a steadfast lover, a merciful giver, a great treasure, and the ruler of all things. God is good. This man turns from lament to rejoicing because God is a steadfast lover. This is the heart of God. Verse 22, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Verse 32, though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love. Verse 33, for he does not willingly afflict or grieve the children of men. His love is steadfast. It's always on. His love's not like this dimmer switch where it's like sometimes on or low or off. God's not an unstable father who you're sort of coming home and wondering, are you going to, you know, love me today or not? God's love is steadfast. It's like Niagara Falls just overflowing. It's like the sun just blazing bright, always on. God's love is steadfast. Why can you rejoice in a world that is difficult? God is a steadfast, loving father. If you have received Jesus as Lord and Savior, this means you have a heavenly Father who loves, whose love for you does not end. He adopted you. God does not adopt you and then say, ah, such a liability. I've had it up to here with him. Gone. No way. God has adopted you as his son or daughter. His steadfast love is certain. Do you know what this means? Because God's love is steadfast, it's certain. Rejoice in God because his love is steadfast, and that overpowers uncertain times. You ever face uncertain times? What's coming next? How does this apply? Be certain. Receive the one thing that does not change. We sing the song, higher than the mountains that I face, stronger than the power of the grave, constant through the trial and the change, one thing remains, his love. He's also a merciful giver. God's a merciful giver. Notice in 22, it says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Great is your faithfulness. But in the middle, his mercies never come to an end. His mercies are new every morning. There's this bookended, connected sense between God's faithfulness and his love to his mercy. Mercy is tied to God's nature. What does this mean? Mercy is not something God does, it's something that he is. He is a giver of mercy. He's a merciful giver, and therefore he dispenses new mercies on you every morning. What's mercy? Mercy means not getting what you deserve. Friends, what do we deserve? Have you ever considered this? Why are you alive? Why are you alive? Here's the question. What have you done to be alive? Nothing. Why are you alive? Because the mercies of God, because of Jesus Christ, who poured out his life for you. His mercy comes on you every morning. The sun comes up. It's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass, whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. How does God's mercy fuel a joyful walk with him? You are alive because God in Jesus Christ has been merciful to you. God created you. You ran away. He sent his son so that you could receive his mercy. You ever get burnt toast? You say, it's too dark. Toast, it's too white bread. Not enough wheat. Boy, I complain a lot. Do you ever complain? Why are you alive? You would be a dust bowl, a pile of clay apart from God. The baseline of our lives is that we are alive because God made us. And yet, he pours out mercy. How does God's mercy fuel a joyful walk with him? You are alive. What should you remember in the morning when you wake up? I should be dead, but I'm alive because of Jesus Christ. It's all uphill from now. Everything else is a blessing. This means God's mercy moves you from having joy based on your circumstances to joy based on your relationship with God. From circumstantial joy to relationship with God. Circumstantial to relationship. From circumstantial up and down, if your joy is in your circumstances, life will go up and down. You will sink, or you will be high, but then you'll sink again. If your joy is based on God, in your relationship to him, then you're buoyant. You're on like this little raft, and you float up the trials of life and down because you know the one thing that remains is God's love. Rejoicing in God is not connected to your relationship to your life's circumstances. It's connected to the fact that God is creator and he is your redeemer. His mercies are new every morning. Third, God is a treasured portion. In the midst of this man's grief, he has a treasured portion. Verse 24, he says, "The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him." Did you see what he says? I have a portion, and therefore I have hope. My portion is God, and therefore I have hope. If he has God, he has hope. In other words, he's saying, if he has God, he is rich. If he has God, he can lose his job. He can gain a job, lose a job. Gain money, lose a job. Lose money, lose friends, but one thing remains. The one thing that matters. The stock market can crash, but he won't lose his joy. God is his portion. Friends, listen to this. The treasure of Christianity is not forgiveness. Though that's pretty great, right? Being forgiven. The treasure of Christianity is not heaven that's coming, but I can't wait to be in heaven. The treasure of Christianity is having God, him, as your portion, him as your father, Jesus as your savior, the Holy Spirit as your light and lamp and guide. If you have him, oh, you have such great joy. Do you have him? Is there something in your life that if it's taken away, you will completely lose it, be bitter? Would you consider God as your one treasure? God is an ultimate treasure, and you can have joy in him. A joyful walk with God is not found in gaining earthly treasure, but in having him. Fourth, rejoice in God because he is a sovereign ruler. Verse 37, 38, he says, "Who has spoken and it came to pass unless the Lord has commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that good and bad come?" And one man wrote this, Jerry Bridges, he's kind of a Yoda of a Christian. "The thing that should distinguish the suffering of believers from unbelievers is the confidence that our suffering is under the control of an all-powerful and all-loving God. Our suffering has meaning and purpose in God's eternal plan, and he brings or allows to come into our lives only that which is for his glory and our good. What does this mean? God is an all-powerful ruler. He never stops ruling, and he never stops ruling with his good and mighty hands. How big are your hands? How big are God's? How does this apply? In bad times, believe God is at work. Destruction in your life does not equal God's absence. The promise of God is, I'm at work. Nothing passes my hand. God is good, so rejoice in him. And third point, last, remember Jesus brings joy. Jesus is the victim of our sin who lost his joy so that you could have eternal joy. He was flung into a pit. Verse 52, this man says, I have been hunted like a bird. Jesus was hunted by sinful men. This man was flung into a pit and cast, stones were cast over him. Water closed over his head. He said, I am lost. Who was really hunted like a bird and who was really closed in by a stone? Jesus was. Just as Daniel was cast into a den of lions and stones were closed over him, just as this man is feeling it, Jesus Christ was closed into a tomb. He was hunted. And then yet, verse 55, this man says, I called on your name, O Lord, from the depths of the pit. You heard my plea. Do not close your ear to me. On the cross, Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus Christ was not losing like a college friend whom you met 4 years ago. He had an infinitely long, joyous, completely unified relationship with God the Father and the Holy Spirit for eternity. And then he went, and he came down, and he's on the cross, and he loses the joy of his relationship with the Father. He lost his joy. His connection with the Father was broken. God's face was turning away. Jesus wasn't losing something small. He was losing something huge. It was torn away from him. He lost it for you. He lost it so that you could always have the joy of the Father. He lost his joy so you could have it and be confident that it will never be taken away. How does this apply? Remember the cost. What does it cost you to have eternal joy? Jesus lost his. Jesus lost all his glory so that we could be clothed in it. He was shut out so we could get access. He was bound, nailed, so that we could be free. He was cast out so we could approach God. Oh, do we have a great joy? We don't just have one, but it's secured. Jesus is the deliverer who secured your joy. Remember on the cross, Jesus said, it is finished. What does that mean? It means that all the work he came to do was completed. Nothing was left undone. He had a quadruple A++. It's all done. He passed. He lived life perfectly. It's not partially done, it's complete. His work in securing eternal joy in relationship with God is finished. It's not a cry of defeat, it's a cry of victory. By his death, Jesus has routed the hosts of darkness and crushed the rising hopes of hell. Sin destroyed Christ, and by that destruction, Christ destroyed sin. Therefore, if your joy is secure in God and you can't lose it because all you do is receive it by faith, you can't lose God. Anything can be taken away, but God is secured for you. Therefore, rest and rejoice. Be joyful always. Hope in Jesus because eternal joy with him has been secured for you. It is finished. And lastly, Jesus is also your returning king who brings complete justice and endless joy. Did you notice how this passage ended in Lamentations? Justice. Someday these troubles that you face, the things that rob your joy, won't be there. This man says, "You will repay them, O Lord, according to the work of their hands. You will give them dullness of heart. Your curse will be on them. You will pursue them in anger and destroy them from under your heavens, O Lord." One man wrote this, "When we look at the whole scope of the storyline, we see clearly that Christianity is not only about getting one's individual sins forgiven so we can go to heaven. That is an important means of God's salvation, but not the final end or purpose of it. The purpose of Jesus coming is to put the whole world right, to renew and restore the creation, not to escape it. It is not just to bring personal forgiveness and peace, but also justice to the world. How, God, can ISIS go on? Can other afflictions come upon us?" Friends, know this. God is storing up almighty wrath against those who do not repent. God knows when his people are harassed, and he is coming. A few months ago, I met a man who had great joy. He said one night he got a call from the police. "Mr. G, your daughter was raped." So he says he left immediately, goes down there. He shows up. He's talking with the cops. He sees the man who did it over there and his daughter here. And as they investigated more, the cops are telling him, this is a he said, she said story. We can't press charges. He gets a call from his wife, Mr. G, and his wife says, "How are you doing?" And he says, "I haven't figured out how I'm going to kill him. Use this gun or my Glock." And then the Spirit of God comes and reminded him, never avenge yourself. Leave room for the wrath of God. "Vengeance is mine. I will repay," says the Lord. And this man has great joy. He prays for this man's forgiveness, but he also knows that no injustice is overlooked by God. Friends, Jesus is coming back and he is storing up almighty wrath. He sees everything that happens to you. God will bring justice, so wait on him. He's not only bringing justice, but endless joy. I mean, one day with God is better than 1,000 elsewhere. Consider 10,000 years, and then doing that again and again, and worshiping God for all eternity, and being there, unharassed by sin. I can't wait. Jesus says, "Take heart, I have overcome the world." Jesus is bringing the end of suffering. Can you rejoice in that? He is coming back. Life is hard. God is good. His mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. Let me pray. Our God and our Father, we rejoice in knowing you, that your mercies are new every morning. Father, forgive us for the small things that we complain about. Father, but there are great things too in our lives that have happened to us. And so, God, we do weep as Jesus wept with those who weep, who have been the objects of injustice and other people's sin. And God, those things rob our joy. But Lord, I pray that you would send your Spirit to know with these men and women that you see all and that your mercies are them are new every morning and that you are coming back to end joylessness, pain, and suffering, that we will be with you forever in endless joy. God, we long for that day. And so come quickly, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. We have a few minutes until lunch. I wanted to ask if you have any questions. We have a few mic runners. So do you have any questions about what we looked at or joy? We have one right here. Yeah.
All right, it's working. as far as like suffering goes,
yeah,
for us disciples of Christ, and the like, when Judgment Day comes, are we gonna have to face that wrath too, or like, or face judgment, or are we gonna be like, just go straight to heaven, or how does that work exactly?
How does judgment work? Yeah, it's a great question. If you're in Jesus, you pass from this life into the joy of God. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So you come before God, and he welcomes you. There's no wrath on you. Judgment Day is coming, and there are people who will go, and God will judge them and send them away. I never knew you. So you can be confident that Christ died and rose, and if you die, you'll rise with him. So, yeah, you know, we don't have to fear God's judgment. Yeah. Any other questions? Right here, yeah. Sarah?
Hi, Michael. So my question is more in what advice you would have for coming alongside people who aren't Christians in suffering. Because I know that as Christians, if our hope in suffering is rooted in Christ, I guess I'm just wondering how to come alongside people who don't have that hope.
Yeah, it's a great question. How can we come alongside people who don't have a hope in suffering? Just walk with them. Walk with them, endure with them, share with them your hope. The reality is, if all we are is a collection of molecules, then why even complain about suffering? In God, our suffering has purpose and meaning. God is at work. It's not random. So, you know, point them to Jesus. The God of the universe came and suffered. That's got to mean something, right? So, you know, be with them. Show them Jesus wept. Yeah. In our last session, there was a guy sharing that he was struggling with the death of his mom and his bodily ailment. You know, I just shared, in heaven, we will play tennis. I had a friend named Jake a few years ago. It was a Wednesday. We're having a Bible study in the hub at Penn State University. And on Friday, he went to go home. He went to go be with the Lord. He was driving home on Thanksgiving break, and a big rig crashed into him. And the only salvageable part of his body was, or the only, sorry, part intact of his body was this. Just torn. One day I will go spearfishing with him again. We will dance, we will run, I will see him in glory, he will have a body. That is a great hope. That is a great hope. Any other questions? Yes, right here. It's coming right here.
Thank you.
Yeah.
So I think my question kind of bounces off of what the previous question was. How would you answer the same way for this, for people who find their joy in things of this earth and are convinced that this is as good as it gets?
Are you saying how do we counsel people and help them whose joy is in these things rather than the Lord? Yeah, that's a great, great question. You know, I would help them see, help them measure it. You know, why does that thing give them such a great joy? Can that thing be taken away? Do you want something that can't be taken away? You know, walk with them and be with them long enough so that when it's taken away, you can be there with them. Pray for them that they'll find a great treasure. You know, I think through my life, I've found treasures in the world, and I've seen that they just leave people empty, right? They promise big things, I'll make you happy, but then they actually don't deliver. So I'd say walk with them, help them see that they really are just idols, that they lie to us. They promise big but deliver little. And then share about Jesus, right? We should close. Let me pray for you again. Father, we praise you that no matter what situation we face, God, you come into our lives and you give us great hope that you are an unchanging God, that your love is steadfast on us, and that your mercies are new every morning. And so, God, I pray for these men and women that you would work deep in them this knowledge of this relationship, of this steadfast love of you, that they would know the joy of Jesus. God, would they know that you are a great treasure, that you, God, can never be taken away from them. So, Father, do this, I ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to teaching from Disciple Makers. To learn more about Disciple Makers, check out our website at www.dm.org. Follow us on Twitter at Disciple Makers, or find us on Facebook at facebook.com/Disciple Makers. Disciple Makers, reaching the campus, reaching the world.